What you are about to hear is the most important message you could ever listen to, or I could ever give. This is Jonathan Kahn, and what you're about to listen to is about you and the most important issue in your life, the most crucial, pivotal, central, and essential issue in your life. Now, you may have gotten this because somebody gave it to you, or you sent away for it, or you may have just found it. But the fact that it's ended up in your hands is no accident. There's a reason you've come across it, and there's a reason you're listening to it right now. So be open, because this is about you and the most important thing you could ever hear. And it will contain the keys to enable you to find what you've been seeking for your entire life. True happiness, true peace, real contentment, real fulfillment, real success, the purpose and meaning of your life, why you were born, why you were created, and where you will be 1,000 years from now, where you will be forever. And the secret of living a life of victory, and you living a life of joy and success and overcoming and fullness and well-being. Now, before we get started, let me tell you a few things. First, this tape appears in special and various forms geared for people of all different backgrounds, finding new life in different languages and different forms. I'll tell you how you can find out about them and get them to give to others at the end of the message. Now, also, there's a sequel to this that'll give you the specific and practical steps and secrets to take to begin living a life of joy and that life of fulfillment and success and prosperity. It's called The Secrets of the Abundant Life, and it's also called First Steps. And I will seek to make that available to you completely as a free gift. And there are other special resources that'll be a blessing to your life. Now, how do you get the free gift and the other special resources? And also to find out about getting additional copies of this right now, and also to find out more, just write to us at Hope of the World, Box 1111, that's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and the zip is 07644, and that's USA. So remember that when you get to the end of the tape to get the address if it's not there. Now, important, this tape is not a usual or normal tape. It's different. Listen to it differently. Listen to it as often as you need to. You can slow it down. You can stop it. You can go over it. Make sure you understand what's being said before you listen to it. Before you listen, if you're not really seeking or your heart is not really open, then turn it off and wait until you're ready, when you can put your full attention and focus and heart into it, because it is too important and it concerns your life. Now, question for you. Where's your life going? Where's it heading? What direction? Well, ultimately, it's heading to the grave. I mean, you know, that's the way it is in the physical realm. It's heading to a box. Next question, what then? Where do you go afterwards? Where are you going to spend it? Where are you going to spend eternity? Do you have eternal life? Would you be in the presence of God? And if so, how do you know? What is that based on? How sure are you of having that? Are you hoping, or do you know? Are you absolutely sure? Next question, if you died today and you found yourself in the presence of your maker, in the presence of God, he said, why should I give you eternal life? What would your answer be? Well, these are real important questions, because this life compared to eternity is a vapor. I mean, compared to forever, it's going to be a distant memory, if even that. So the only thing that's going to matter is eternity. And that's why this tape is getting to the heart of it. This is for your sake and your destiny, your life here and your future here and your destiny and your eternal life. The ultimate thing is with this life is to use it for, because here you make your choice one way or the other. So that's why the question is important. So you owe it to yourself. That's why this tape is so important. You owe it to yourself to consider what I'm about to say, because that's what's hanging on this. Everything else is secondary. That's what's hanging on it. And so now, if you answer the question, you weren't really sure where you're going to spend eternity, then most likely, accordingly to for a number of principles, then you don't yet have eternal life. And I'll explain that. Secondly, if you said something like, well, you know, the reason why God should let me in is because I'm a good person. I'm pretty good. Or I go to church, or I do the rituals, or I was baptized when I was, or I went through this, and you know, I haven't hurt anybody. I have a good heart, or God would never. Well, then every answer according to the Bible, well, what it means is you have a real great need to know exactly what God said and what he didn't say. And what that's about. It doesn't matter if you've been brought up Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, Islamic, atheist. What matters is finding the truth, finding a true relationship with God based on his word. And it doesn't matter what people said. You say, well, people taught me this, people taught me that. And that's not the issue. You're going to stand, they stand for themselves. You're going to stand before God for yourself. I'm talking about a relationship, an encounter. It's not an issue of what you were born into. Everybody's born into something. You know, someone's born across the world, so they say, okay, I'm born a Hindu, I'm a Hindu. Someone's born here, I'm born a Catholic. Someone's born here, I'm born Muslim. But what does that have to do with finding God? God is never into that. You know, I mean, never into it. Not that there can't be a place that can help or that can hinder, but that's not the ultimate thing. Now, there comes a point where you have to seek. It says, seek me and you'll find me. Now, he brought you to this point and he caused you to have this message. So let's just do something a little unorthodox right now, but very important, because this is about a living encounter with God. Now, I'm here and you're there. I'm doing this now. You're listening to it then, or from your perspective, you're here and I'm there, or you're now and I'm then. But the point is, God is in both places. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask that you join me. A simple prayer to simply say, to open your heart. That's it. Because, because God is real and he's where you are. Okay, and it's so important. So I'd ask that you just pray along with me. You can do it with your words, or you can do it just with your heart. But just pray along with me, agree with me with a very simple prayer for your blessing. Lord, I just ask you, bless this one, and you open their heart that you might speak what you want to speak, that they might hear what you want them to hear, that you might begin in their life what you want to happen and what you want for their life. And that your will be done through this vessel. And we thank you. Amen. Okay. Now you got everything to gain. You have nothing to lose. You know, let's start out with this, a little parable. Once was a lifeguard, and he was saving a lot of people. Everybody was getting saved through this lifeguard. He was incredible. But one day he left, and he had to leave for a long time. And so he left a commission in the hands of the people who were watching him and who were training under him. He said, now you go out and you save these people who are drowning here on the ocean and in the ocean. So they did. Many of them did. But as time went on, and then other people joined in and other people took over the shift and took over. And time went on, and they also got farther and farther away from, what the lifeguard said. And there were a lot of people who never knew the lifeguard. That things started going in other directions. People started setting up lifeguard stations and making them very elaborate. And each one wanted theirs to be the best or the biggest. And they started living in these very comfortable lifeguard stations. And there's still some people out there trying to save people, but now more people were inside the lifeguard station hanging out. And they had paintings of the lifeguard. And each one was saying, "Well, we're the true lifeguard one. We knew the lifeguard. We knew the original one. So follow us. You know, be with us." And they'd have commemorations of the lifeguard, and they would have pictures of the lifeguard, as we said, and of his relatives, and they had statues of the lifeguard. They added their own ideas to what the lifeguard said, and pretty soon they pretty much forgot what the whole point is. They weren't saving anybody, and they pretty much forgot the original thing of the words of the lifeguard. And some were saying, "Well, you know, we listen to us because we speak with perfect authority," but they were really far away from what had been started in the lifeguard himself. Now, let me give you another picture. You know this. This is a game called telephone. Someone speaks. They whisper something into someone's ear. The next one does it to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. Finally, when it gets to you, it often is something totally unlike what it started to be. Because when you pass something, word of mouth, oral, or verbal, it tends to change. Okay. Now, is there any way you could find out what the original person said? How would you find out? Well, there is a way. You know, I'll tell you about that. Let me give you one more story. There once was a king. He lived in a rich land. He was a rich king, but a very good king, and he had all sorts of resources. And he found out that in lands far away, there's going to be a famine, and the people would perish there unless the king saved them. So the king starts writing out invitations, letters, and publishing them, and with directions to how to get to the kingdom, and personally inviting the people, telling them to come on out and how to get there. And he publishes countless numbers of these letters, and people, he sends them out, but people also take it upon themselves to carry them. And so there are all these messengers going out, but there's also he's just making sure that it's going to saturate the land anyway. But what happens is some messengers give it to the people, but other messengers really refuse to give the king's invitation. And, others say, some of them want power of themselves. And they say, if I give this, it's not as much as if they have to depend on me for what I say, I have power then. So they say, no, I'll tell you what the king said. And other ones say, listen, I have the authority. I'm from the king. And so, you know, whatever I say, it's the king saying it. Or whatever I say, my authority is equal to the king's authority because I'm speaking in his authority and he gave it to me. Other ones are adding to the letters. They're writing their own words on the letters and or stapling other volumes of their own ideas on the king's thing. So the king's words get lost in there. Other ones are cutting out things, taking away what they don't like. Other ones are just scribbling over them and saying what they want. And other ones are saying, other ones are starting kingdoms of their own because everyone's getting a following because, you know, and each one's, and some of them are saying, hey, listen, you don't have to go anywhere. You're fine as you are. Other one says, you know, only if you follow me, I'm the only messenger who knows the way. Everybody else is going to perish. Another one says, well, no, you can just go wherever you want and there's no real problem anyway and you're going to be fine. And wherever you go, whatever direction, north, south, east, west, you're going to end up fine. And so now say you've been born into a house that put all their trust into one particular messenger. They have traditions on this messenger. They grew up with this messenger, and so you grew up. And so it sounds like it's the right thing. It's what you're used to. How do you get, but say the messenger was wrong. Say the messenger is not giving the right directions. How do you get to the kingdom? How do you get saved from the famine? If you put all your trust there, what happens? And what happens on the day when say many of these people are all lost because they followed the messenger and, you know, instead of the king. And they and someone goes to the king and says, and say you're one of them who's lost, and say, well, but we never knew, we, you know, how could we? We were told the wrong thing. This is what your messenger said, and he'd say, but wait a minute, did I not give you my invitation? Did I not send the letters for yourself? That was for you. You could have read it for yourself. You didn't have to listen to a third person or by word of mouth when I gave you my own word, my own invitation with the directions on it. You see now. See, there are different representatives, different messengers, each claiming authority. How do you know which one? How do you is telling the truth, or any of them telling the truth, or many of them? How do you know, or how much of it is truth? Well, you compare it to the king's letter, and if what they told you matches up with the king's letter, great. If it doesn't, you have to not listen to that. You have to listen to the king's letter. Either way, you have to listen to the king's letter, regardless. That's the main point. You see, because one day it's all going to pass away. Now, what does the parable mean? It's the king is God. The famine is, and he's reaching out because we have to get saved before this life is over, before it passes away. And the messengers are churches and traditions and all different people and church history and all different types. And the letter is the word of God, is the Bible that is written to you. You see, one day it's all going to pass away. The traditions are going to pass away. Religion is going to pass away. And we're each going to stand before God. And God is not going to ask you, were you a Catholic? Were you Protestant? Were you Orthodox? He's not going to ask, did you go through this ritual, this sacrament, this tradition? Were you in church? Were you not? It's going to be, what did you do? How did you respond to my word? I gave you my word. How did you accept it or reject it? Did you let it change your life? Did you go with it completely or did you not? Did you hold off? Was more important to you that you were born in a certain thing or the messenger, that your identity with this messenger was more important than me? See, in heaven, there's not going to be no Catholics, no Protestants, no Christians, no anything. What I'm saying is there's no labels. There's not going to be a Catholic section and a Protestant section or an Orthodox section. The labels are going to mean nothing then. And when we stand before the Lord, we can't say, well, this one told me this and this told, they're going to be, no one's going to, there's going to be no tradition that's going to defend you. No ritual, no other person is responsible for your life. You are. And we at least stand before him. So if it's more important to you, the label, your religious label, then you got a real problem with the Lord, because in the Bible, it doesn't talk about those things. And if your identity is, well, this is what I was born this, I was born a Protestant, born a Catholic, die a Catholic, you know, that if something is a sacred, then it becomes a sacred cow. If something is more important than all of the things, then if something is more important than God or than his word, then there's a real problem. And then you're resting on something that's ultimately sinking sand. You know, it doesn't matter because a person who's born Hindu will say the same thing. You have to have an encounter with God for yourself. And in order to do that, all things must be put on the secondary realm. You must say, well, this is what you were born. That's fine. But you have to find for yourself. It's not a matter of your identity, your label that you were born as. It's a matter of choosing God. Because on the day of judgment, all these labels are going to mean nothing at all. It's as best they were, they helped us, assisted you at the best, you know, but it's going to be about you and him. So, and so what is his word? So how can you, so that's why it's so crucial you get the directions from the king. So now listen, You know, God knows how to communicate himself. I mean, he made you, he made your heart, he made your mind, he made your ears. He knows how to communicate. And so he knows how to give a word. So the king gives a word. He said, now that word would have the marks of the king on it. And that's exactly what the Bible has. You know, there are many books. There is no book like the Bible. You know, if God were to give his word, then that word, that book would become the most unique book in human history. That's exactly what the Bible has become. Most pervasive, most widely translated, most universal, most life-changing, most unique in every aspect, put together over a 1,500-year period, and yet it has a beginning, middle, end, one person writing it, filled with prophecies of things that have come true with 100% accuracy. There's nothing like that in anything, whether it's the occult, Nostradamus, nothing. I mean, there are things in the Bible that touch upon the 20th century, things that the entire Jewish history is clearly, specifically prophesied in the ancient books of the Bible, that they'd be scattered to the ends of the earth and persecuted and gathered back to Israel, they've gathered back in the end of the age. A lot of things. The life of Messiah, of Jesus, you can look in Isaiah 53, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It speaks about the one who will die for our sins, and it gives a whole gospel account 700 years before it happened. Micah 5:2 speaks about the birth in Bethlehem. This is 700 years before. These are all the marks of the king. These are going to hold your salvation. This is going to hold your direction. Now, tradition doesn't do it. The word of men doesn't have the marks of the king. God knows how to speak to you. So one of the principles is this, that the most important things for your salvation are going to be the most focused and upon and clear things in the Bible. The Bible, God's word, is going to be about saving you. So therefore, you know he knows how to put in what you need. And if something is not in there, if something is in the tradition, but it's not in the, if it's not focused upon, some people are focusing on it, but the Bible, God doesn't focus on it in the Bible, then you got a real problem, or that tradition has a real problem. If something is spoken of as part of salvation, that the church teaches or tradition teaches that you need to do this to get saved, but it's not in God's own word, then there's a real problem with that tradition. And not only that you know, the people who are writing, and you have the apostles, and you have their letters in the New Testament, that they certainly know they're going to be speaking about what is needed for salvation. They know that if there's something in there, something in a tradition that is beyond that, says, to be saved, you got to also do this and this and this, and they don't speak a word about it, then you know there's a problem with that tradition. You got to go with the word of God. So now we're going to do something very important. We're going to take the traditions, no matter the church traditions and the messengers and the oral traditions, and hold it up against the king's letter. And that, it's not about me. It's about this is for your sake. You see, because I'm only concerned with one thing. I'm not concerned about the label. I'm concerned, and the label, that's not it. It's about your directions to eternal life. And so if it agrees with it, here's an agreement. If it agrees with, if the king's letter, the word of God, agrees with the traditions, great. Then fine. Keep those traditions. But if it does not, then you need to make a choice. It's your choice, either king or the messenger. And that's all that's going to matter. Now, a few things. I'm using this example that I'm going to speak about really to focus upon one thing, and that is where you to put your trust on the right thing, and to where are you putting all the weight for your eternal life? Is it on man's traditions, or is it on God? And that's what it's about. It's not saying one thing is better than another. And I'm not here to say, you know, there's sin on the Protestant side, sin on the Catholic side, sin on the Orthodox side. That's not the point. And I'm not saying but the point is this. Is the directions are what matters for your sake. There are many sincere, loving people, lovely people in the Catholic Church, and people who seek God and all that and follow as best they can. I know and love many Catholic people who also I'm loved by them. And that's not the point. The point here is not about the people. It's about the directions and the system. So that's why we have to deal with some important things here. There are several other tapes that I've done on different things and different things. This one particularly is geared for the traditions of church, but geared particularly, it could be for many people, but I want to gear for our Catholic friends, okay? And but the point is not about identity or one better than another. The point is simply God and you. Now, there are certainly things that agree in traditions in the Catholic Church traditions and Orthodox Church, that, for instance, the Bible being God's word, Jesus being the Savior, the death and resurrection of the gospel, you know, and many things like of those basic things are in agreement. So that's great. But now we need to look at some other things that you may have been depending on or been taught. And what does the Bible say about tradition? You might say, well, how am I saved? Well, I, you know, it's the tradition. So if I stick with tradition, it's safe, you know. Well, does the Bible lift that and say that? The Bible doesn't say that at all. And you can't be saved by traditions. In fact, the Bible, you know, it doesn't speak much about tradition, but when it does, it generally is negatively. You can check it out for yourself. It says traditions are, man tends to choose his traditions over the word of God. He tends to get it more into his traditions and his ideas and opinions over the word of God. That's what it's saying. And often replaces a real relationship, an encounter with God because of traditions. God often says, keep your rituals, I want your heart, you know. In fact, it was people who were following traditions that that led to the crucifixion of the Lord. Other things, that the idea that you could be, you can be born into a religion that gets you saved, or you're born into this tradition, or you're born into this culture, or you're saved by rites and rituals, or by going to church, or not that, not that there's not a place for going to church, but saved by that, or it's because this is my identity, and they told me I'm doing the right thing. No, that could be the biggest mistake in your life, because it's God who's calling you, and it's to God to whom you're accountable. Farther than that, what does the Bible say about religion? We figure, well, certainly if you're religious, you got to be. Well, does the Bible stress religion? You think it does. The fact is, it doesn't. It barely talks about religion. I mean, the word barely comes up, and therefore it cannot be the key thing. Does the Bible speak about Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox? No, it doesn't. And that means something. I mean, that it's not even a mention of it. That means something very clear. And it cannot be the most important thing. Your label or affiliation or the religious label cannot in any way be the thing that saves you, or that even, that even part of what gets you into heaven. It can't be at all. And that's the main thing. The Bible says you can be saved by church. Not at all. The Bible says you are, the church is not something that saves you. The church is simply, it's not a building or organization. It's a gathering. It means in ecclesia in Greek, it's the gathering of those who have been saved by whom? By God, and through an encounter with him. And, how about the Bible says? The Bible says you can be saved by, I'm born in this house I was, as a baby, this is the house. How is it any better than a Hindu child who's born into a Hindu house? Is one more righteous than the other? Really, seriously. The Bible never speaks about it. It's that you must choose. It's not about the fathers and what they did. It's you. Each one will stand before God for your life, for the choice you made. What about things like what you might be thinking? Well, you might be resting in salvation. Well, I was baptized as an infant, and that's therefore what does the Bible say? Let's hold it up to the Word. What does it say? If you check out the Bible, you will find, you would think that there'd be a lot in there about infant baptism because, it is one of the traditions, in Catholicism not only that, in some other traditional churches, but that you can be, you're saved or justified because by being put into water when you were a baby. Does the Bible speak? Well, you'd think the Bible has to speak about it because that's to do with salvation. If it does, the fact is the Bible doesn't say a word about it. Nothing. You will never find anything about infant baptism in the Bible. And I mean, the closest, I mean, like every system will have it doesn't matter what it is, will have a defense of trying to rationalize and come up with a million reasons. And you can get away from the pure word of God. So you have to be careful. You have to be really honest. What is the scripture saying? Be simple with it. Be clear with it. Be honest with it, because you can find a million arguments or anything, and some will say, well, there's this one account where there was there was a man who got saved in the book of Acts. He gave his life to the Lord. And then he says that he and his family were baptized. So they say from that, well, there's something. No, in fact, there's nothing about infant baptism. He led his family and they chose the Lord to follow. But you read the book of Acts for yourself. Read about the actual practice. This is the first part. This is the first church. And whatever your thing is, it's got to match up with the book of Acts because that's the beginning. That's the nearest to Jesus. That's the beginning of the church. And so what do you find there? You find people, baptism is not something that's done as a ritual that has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the heart. That it's something you do when you choose God. You choose God for yourself. You encounter God, and then in obedience, it's something you do that represents outwardly what happened inwardly, which is a new birth. An old life went down in a sense in the waters. A new life comes up, and it's an outward thing. God is not focusing on the ritual. He's focusing on your heart always. A Hitler as a baby could be baptized. That doesn't do anything. It is, you got to do it God's way. So if the Bible doesn't mention it, then it's got to be something else, and you cannot be resting an inch on that or anything on it. As we go on, other things, for instance, What about the idea of doing things, sacraments? If I do this, I'm saved. If I did penance, you know, the many things, and I'll merit grace. Well, in the church, or the Catholicism, Catholic tradition, it speaks about getting God's grace by doing good works, or doing this, you do this sacrament, you do this penance, and then you're made right again. Does the Bible say that? The Bible says this. The Bible says that grace is a free gift, Romans 11:6. Bible says that salvation comes totally through faith, apart from works. I mean, no, not works at all. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, check it out. Are good works part of salvation? Yeah. You know, if God changes my life, I'm going to produce good works. There's going to be good works. But if I'm doing the good works to get into heaven, why am I any different from a Muslim who tries to do good or to earn the heaven, or an Orthodox Jew who tries to do good to earn heaven? That's not what it's about. It's got to come from God. How is it a gift if you're earning it? And if you could earn it, you wouldn't need a savior. You wouldn't need it to be by love. It's by love, and therefore it's by grace. And therefore, you know, to have a price on this, that you got to do this for this. No, you don't do it. You know, you didn't earn your parents' love. I mean, if say that your parents did a good job, you didn't earn your parents' love. I mean, if you did, there's something wrong. Your parents loved you and you received it. And that's what it's about with God. Now, there's another thing that says that one of the doctrines in the catechism, 181 to 182, faith is belief in God and the acceptance of what the church proposes. Well, the first part is right, but the second part says, and it's adding something, saying it's acceptance of what the church proposes. Where is that in the Bible that someone can just propose something and that becomes something, you know, has to be accepted? The Bible speaks about the Bereans. They're in Berea. They were listening to Paul preach, and it says they went home and they checked it all out. And the Bible doesn't say they should have just believed whatever Paul said. And this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. But it says that they checked it out for themselves, and the Bible commends them. It says they did right. They were noble because they checked it out. No one ever has the right to say, you accept whatever I say, and no matter what. It's the word of God that's going to be the judge. And so if they're telling you right, it's just like the messenger. And the messenger starts saying, hey, you listen to me, whatever I say, you got a problem there. It's the true messenger is going to say, you read this for yourself, or look, here's what it's saying. Okay, here's another thing. How about someone like a priest that you have to have your sins forgiven by that person? Does that say that in the Bible? Ever? Never. Never. In fact, it says no one can forgive sin but God alone. Mark 2:7. And that of course goes with Jesus can because he is. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there is one mediator, one go-between, not some other person, one go-between, and that go-between is God himself, because that is Jesus. So that's the one mediator. That's it. Any other, you got a problem, because it's like having a marriage and you have somebody in you know, sleeps in the middle of the bed between the two and says, oh, you know, you just tell me what you want to say to this person, I'll do it. Are you getting closer to the person or farther away? No, that would separate you. And same with God. He doesn't need a middleman. He doesn't need it. He goes direct and you go direct. And that's what the Bible says. It never speaks about needing, because it becomes a dependency then upon something else. How about indulgences? You know, that's also there taught that because, you know, you can be given an indulgence by this and therefore you're released from the results or the punishment of the sin. Does the Bible speak about indulgence? Never once. It's not even in there. It's a whole system that developed over years, and it's not even in there at all. God gives grace freely. God alone is in charge of that. How about purgatory? Well, it's got to be part, because, you know, we know about, it's a big thing. I mean, heaven, hell, purgatory. Purgatory is a big thing. There's a whole thing that's in the Catechism 1030, 1031 talks about that. 1371, 1479, I'm just giving you references there. Poor souls suffering in this place called purgatory, and then beyond that can be helped by those alive on earth offering up prayers, and it could go both ways, and, you know, sacrifice and the mass and the whole thing. Purgatory, is that in now you think that's got to be in God's word, because that's too big to. The fact is, the Bible says never talks about purgatory. Doesn't exist in the Bible. Doesn't exist at all. How did it come? It came late, much, much later. Came a whole system. You know, it says in Hebrews 9:22. Let's check it out. This is the letter of the king. It says it's appointed to die, for a man to die, and then judgment. Period. It says for a believer, if you're born again, it says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. That you go, you're right there. You don't go through this whole system. It says Romans 6:23. Eternal life is the free gift of God. So you got a major problem, because this is talking about, these are directions to eternal life, and what has been given has no basis in the word of God. And God said nothing about it. And you know that now there's a whole system that developed over this purgatory thing, whole system about, you know, you do this and then and for them and they do their good works for you. And there's nothing in the Bible. Things become a bondage. How about, here's from the Catechism 846, the Roman Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. Where in the Bible does it say that? I mean, the Orthodox could say the same thing, and the Protestant, and each one said, where does it say it? It says, what does the Bible say? Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one but the Lord. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. It's to be released. Turn over to side two. Just give it space till the words come on. Just wait, and it'll come on, and some very important things for you. Question: how do these things happen? How do things that have not at all in the word or the message of Jesus and the apostles, how did all these things get added and all these systems develop and all that? Well, it's the same thing of what I shared at the beginning, the telephone. One person says this, it goes on, and each one adds, and they have different reasons for adding this, and they add this, it becomes a whole system until you get to the Middle Ages, where there's a whole system developed of getting people out of purgatory, and you do this work for this work and that work, when the Bible is about the love of God, a simple thing. And if it's not in the Bible, which is the word of salvation, then this is talking about things that have to do with your salvation, then it's been added, it's been changed, the directions have been changed, the letter has been touched. And the other thing is that if the original people who were, certainly knew how to preach and to give the word of God and give the message that saves, like Paul and Peter and all, if they said nothing about this, then again, something has happened. Now, Paul said, if anyone moves you away, don't be moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. You know, God is deep and the word is deep, deep and profound, but it's simple in the sense that, it doesn't have all these complications. And it says, don't let anyone move you away from that. And Paul even says that if anyone, even an angel, comes in and they're speaking a different gospel, then they're in trouble, basically. So let's get to some of the things. And I'm saying this only, this is not about, the focal point is not about any institution or anything. The focal point is about what you're trusting and depending on and true directions for your salvation. Mary, what about that? Now, you'd think that Mary, doctrine in the tradition and the catechism speaks about Mary, the Immaculate Conception, 490 and 492. Now, what is that? That's not the same thing as the virgin birth, which is biblical, but what's the Immaculate Conception? That says that Mary was conceived or was born in a state with no sin, spotless. Why? Because what happened? Well, there's a great focus on Mary in that, and an adoration, a whole thing of Mary, and so therefore the idea that she can't be, she had to be also, like, she had to be spotless in every way, and so this thing came up. Now, is it biblical? Well, you'd think there would have to be something, in the Bible about it. No, there's not a thing in the Bible about Mary ever being born. It says that all have sinned. She calls Jesus her Savior, her Redeemer. All have sinned, it says. All. It doesn't say all but Mary. I mean, all, obviously, but not God is the one and coming into this world. But so clearly that goes against what the Bible says. When did this thing come up with? I mean, remember the things that, when was this proclaimed? Well, let's give it room. Well, it was first century, second century, no, third century, fourth. When did they come up with this Immaculate? You know when this became? This became doctrine in the year 1854. How about, and this is something that one has to believe, because one said, well, the thing is you have to accept what we propose. Well, then that's now something you have to accept after 1854. How about the assumption that the Virgin Mary was taken up in body and soul into heavenly glory, exalted as the queen over all things? That's point 966, catechism. That's got to be in the Bible. There's got to be something, because that's so major, the idea of assumption, because, I mean, we know about the Lord going back to heaven, but now with someone, Mary going, well, then there's got to be something about that. Certainly the Bible would record it, or Paul or the apostles who were there at the time, and they record miracles that would be much less than that. Throughout the book of Acts, they record all sorts of things, so they're certainly going to. It's not there at all. It's not in the, but there's nothing in there. In fact, in the book of Acts, after a certain point, you don't even hear about Mary anymore. So when did this come into being? Was it, was this, proclaimed, was it in the third century, fourth century even? I mean, I'm giving you room. I mean, that saying, that there's not, we're, it's not even in the Bible. There's nothing, not, nobody said anything about this. And suddenly it appears. When this became doctrine, the Assumption of Mary, in the year 1950. And according to the thing, is you got to accept this too, because this is said. What do we do with this? And the whole idea, what about the idea of Queen of Heaven, or the whole focus on Mary? Is that biblical? Well, the Bible says Mary is blessed, wonderful woman who was chosen to bear a Messiah into the world. And you find most of the stuff on Mary will be in Luke. There's a little in Matthew. But after the birth account, there's very little about Mary whatsoever. I mean, she appears in Luke 8, 19 to 21, looking to see her son. And he says, they say, your mother and brothers are out here. He says, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? You know, he said, anyone who receives the word. He's not saying, look and focus on Mary. And Mary wouldn't say focus on her either. And the thing is, the fact is, the Bible says almost nothing. I mean, you know, there's more said about Paul, far more than Mary and Peter. But we're not supposed to focus on Paul or Peter. There's more said about John the Baptist, but we're not supposed to focus on them. And yet you have a whole thing that's called the cult of Mary that's gone way off from what the Bible says. It's a whole different, you'd look at this and you'd say this is a whole different religion. There's nothing in there at all. In fact, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 12 and 13, you can check it out. Paul is saying, you know, some of you are saying, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. Some I follow Apollos, or I follow this one, I follow that one. And Paul condemns that. He says, this is wrong. You shouldn't have your focus on any of these ones. They didn't die for you. They weren't crucified for you. And Mary's not even mentioned in it. Clearly, the Bible says there's one God. Luke 4, 8 says, you shall worship. Is there anything in the Bible about worshiping another at all? Or adorations and praise to another? Not at all, ever. Or, you know, even the idea of praying to others or praying to saints, all those things. I mean, you know, there's nothing in there. In fact, it's considered an abomination in the Bible that you shall pray to none other. You worship God alone. Your devotion is to him alone, period. It's considered another, you know, an abomination in the Bible. And Mary herself would have considered that. In 969 of the Catechism, taken up to heaven. Now she is the mediator, benefactress, mediatrix, advocate, helper. Advocate, helper is what's used for the Holy Spirit, not for Mary. She's not even mentioned. She's one of the many, I mean, in the book of Acts after that. She's one of many people, beautiful woman, most blessed in bearing Messiah, but not this. Not this at all. It says there's one mediator. I showed you that verse before. One mediator. It doesn't say Mary. It doesn't say the saints. How about the Queen of Heaven? Is that biblical? You know, the adoration of Mary and the Queen of Heaven. Well, it is biblical. It's in Jeremiah 44, 16 to 17. You'll find the Bible speaks about the Queen of Heaven. But what it says about the Queen of Heaven is not exactly what you'd expect. It speaks about that this is a pagan concept. The Queen of Heaven was an abomination. The idea of worshiping a Queen of Heaven. There was a queen. There was a goddess throughout the ancient world known in different guises as the Queen of Heaven. These things get incorporated, unfortunately, into the church. There were many things that got incorporated, as we know, you know, from different pagan sources and applied to biblical things. Even the saints, people were worshiping gods, God of, you know, travel, God of this. If I want this favor, I pray to this God and this God. So when people came into the church, instead of saying this is wrong, it got replaced by the saints. And, you know, by now you pray to someone else. With the Bible, never, ever. Check it out for yourself. Another thing, in point 100 of the Catechism says that you basically, you know, that the task of interpreting the Word of God is only given to the Pope and the Magisterium. And God, in other words, God can no longer speak directly to you. So you got to go through them. That's a real problem. That's human nature. And that's exactly what happened with the messengers and the king. But there's a problem. Point 82 says Scripture and tradition are equal. It's saying our traditions, what we came up with, all those things, the Assumption of Mary in 1950, it's equal to the Word of God with reverence. That is a major problem. 8.846 says there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. You can only be saved by going through us. 8.891 says the Pope, is that biblical? 891, the Pope, it says the Pope, whatever he proclaims with faith and morals, he's infallible. Infallible. In other words, it can never be wrong. Is that biblical? Does the Bible talk about anybody? Does the Bible even speak about Peter being infallible? Peter makes mistakes all over the place. Infallible. Clearly, there is only one, and that's it's easy to say that. Hey, I mean, every institution, hey, we make no mistakes. You listen to us. Infallible. But that is an attribute of God taken there. And is that the point? Now, I'm just going to touch on history for a moment, because I don't want to, I really want to stick to the doctrine and stick to the Word of God and stick to, you know, the point. But there's a reason why I have to touch upon history for a moment, because some of these doctrines are linked to actions or linked to things that, for instance, infallibility, you know, or you can only be saved through this church. Well, it's saying then that the church becomes a focal point of it. That's the problem. So for only for that reason and for a moment, because again, there's everybody sins. That's not, but the point is, when something is said, this is infallible, or this is the only way, or this becomes on an equal par to salvation or to God or his word, then you have a real problem. Were the popes infallible? Clearly not. There were popes who were involved with orders to kill people. There were popes who were involved with having people tortured. There were popes involved with the Inquisition, obviously. And people, thousands upon thousands of people tortured, burned to death. Does this sound like Jesus? Does this sound like the same faith you read about? Measure it against the letter of the king. Measure it against the book of Acts for yourself, which is very simple and beautiful and loving and forgiving and turning the other cheek and loving your enemy. There were thousands upon thousands of people who were tortured. It's not just as a slip up, but as doctrine, as part of the church practice, and burned at the stake. Now, again, I'm not here lifting up the Protestant church. And there were sins on that side too. Luther had his share of problems. But the point is, this is linked up with the thing of infallibility. There are histories of persecutions, the official church policy many times throughout history. There were the sale of indulgences. You paid money. You wanted to get off this sin. You pay us money marketing this, the release of punishment there. That's how far it went totally off. And this is all under the teaching of infallibility. You see, my point is, are you going to entrust salvation, your salvation to this, or for yourself? Listen, the basis of the Catholic Church is supposed to be the Bible. I mean, ultimately, therefore, go to the Bible yourself, or any church, Orthodox, Protestant, whatever it is, and you check it out for yourself. And the main thing is not going to be, again, the label. If that has to be put on the back burner of this, of your search and your seeking and your encounter of God, always. That's always how it was. So it says something, you know, for years, you know, even the idea of the being the link with Peter, the Bible never, well, we won't have to go into it, all right? There's too much things there. But to elevate the traditions of men and you know, onward, there was a claim to authority for years called the Donation of Constantine, which was that the church inherited its authority over Christendom through the Donation of Constantine. For years, this was held. It turned out to be a hoax, and this is, again, a matter of history. So the point is that, I mean, even in the book of Acts, Peter was never infallible. Paul was never infallible. God is who was infallible, and that is it. And so where do you, you know, so the messenger told you that, well, you got to listen to this, and here I come up with a new thing. And if you were following all these things, you'd really be very far from what the Bible actually says, very far. And that's why it's so important that, you know, that you go to God directly. I mean, this is what happens with all organizations. I mean, things get added, things get changed. People come into the organization. When the church was merged with Rome, the establishment, and Constantine, there were many worldly people came into the church. And so even if things were started one way, this is what happened. This is what changed. And there are times that, you know, now you can hear statements where, you know, high up in the Catholic Church, they'll say you can be saved. Not only you can be saved through this, you could be worshiping this God and still be saved if you're sincere. But it went from saying, as official doctrine, the only way to be saved is through the Catholic Church. And if you're reading the Bible for yourself, you're following it, you're not, you know, or you're some other denomination, a Christian, you're going to hell. But then switching totally the other way, how can you try? It's like the messenger who says, well, you only get saved through me. And then someone says, well, you can get saved. You can go north, south, east, west. It doesn't matter. How are you going to trust it? God has given it to you. Do you know there was a time in church history when the church was persecuting people and for reading the Bible? Anybody caught with translating a Bible or spreading the Bible would be burned to death. I mean, can you imagine that? That's like a messenger saying, now if you're even caught with a letter of the king directly, then and not through us, then you're gonna be burned to death. This is your eternal destiny we're talking about. This is about God's word. This is about Jesus. My only thing is that direct you to Jesus and you and him alone. Back to the lifeguard. You know, that back to the thing of how do you know about telephone? Because how do you know what the person originally said? You go back to the recording and that's what's there. How do you know about the king? You go back to the letter. And so the thing is this, and this is the ultimate point, because it's too important. And that's why this is here. You know, you are going to stand before God and you are going to be accountable there. And we are, you know, the soul, he made us eternal. And there's only one way, and that's his way. You know, there's a need in your heart. There's a heart that we have, and we are separated from God. And, you know, all of us, I mean, every one of us, it's one sin is enough to separate us forever from God, because he can't, you know, let you know, 10% evil into heaven or 5% or 90%, it doesn't matter. We can't bridge that gap. You know, and doesn't matter how many good works, you can spend a lifetime, you know, doing a million good works. You still can't erase what happened. Only God can do it. You can't bridge eternity. You can't bridge infinity, this gap between that. There's only one who can, and that's God himself. And that's the good news. And that's what it's about. God is love, the Bible says. And he doesn't come up with a complicated system, and you got to be dependent on this and that and say this for that and good works and bad works. It's love. It's the power of God to cleanse your life, to give you a new beginning. Only the one who gives the beginning in the world can give a new beginning. Only one who makes things begin. And he doesn't send gold. He doesn't send money. He sends himself. And that's what the cross is about. It's not to be a religious icon. It's the love of God. It's God loving you so much. You know, what is love? Think about it. If God is love, what is love? Well, love is that you put yourself in the shoes of another. You put yourself in that. You see somebody drowning. You know, the lifeguard, what does the lifeguard do? He jumps in, you know? And so it's God. What is the gospel? It's what would be the greatest love that God could ever do? Think about it. What would it be? And what would he do? It would be God coming down and putting himself in our shoes, putting himself in your shoes, not through a million other people that you have to go to them. It's God and you in your heart and in your life. And it would be the lifeguard jumping in. Well, that's exactly what the good news is. I mean, that's the only message like this. It's so radical. Even now, after 2,000 years, there's no other message like it. Every other faith or every other attempt, and even sometimes often in the name of Christianity, even is about, when man gets it, is about trying to reach up to heaven. This is not about a hand reaching to heaven. It's the hand of God reaching down to you. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest thing. That's why Jesus said, you know, he spoke about the prodigal son, and he spoke about the man who had two sons, and one of them said, "Hey, Dad, give me what's yours and give me what's mine, and just I'm going to head off and go." And so the guy gets it, the son gets the money and goes off, spends it on all sorts of horrible things. And finally, he ends up with run out of money, and he has to get a job. There's a famine in the land, and he gets a job feeding pigs. And he says, "What am I doing?" He suddenly comes to his senses. He says, "What am I doing? I've sunk so low." He says, "Even my father's servants live better than I'm living. I'll go back to my father. I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just please take me back as a servant, you know, not even as a son.'" So the son goes back, hoping his father might take him back. The father sees him in the distance and starts running out to him. Instead of rejecting him or saying, "Hey, I told you so," or "You're not, what do you think? You're coming back here?" He runs and hugs him and kisses him and says, get the ring, put it on my son's finger, and we'll have a great celebration tonight, for my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive." That's a picture of us and God. You know, we've all wandered off. If you get really deep down to our hearts, doesn't matter what you get, you can have money, you can have a million things in the world, but we're really deep down like lost children. And there's always something missing. No matter what you get, no matter what you have, it doesn't matter. You can have all the money in the world. You're going to be empty. There's going to be an empty place in your heart. You can have experiences. You know, we're seeking, I'll get it this way. We'll go, you know, if I get a house, I'll be happy. If I get this, if I get this person, I'll be happy. If I get this job, I'll be happy. If I get this fame, I'll be happy. If I get the money, I'll be happy. If I get this experience, if I get this thrill or this pleasure, and you know what happens? You end up just as empty as you started in the end. And the reason is that that's not going to fill you. That money's not going to fill you. Alcohol's not going to fill you. Drugs aren't going to fill you. Even religion can't fill you. Only God can fill you. And that's what it's about. There's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. And if you're honest, there's something deep down and it's crying out. You can try to drown it out with things, but it's deep down and it's there. And God, and only God can do it. And so the thing is that you have that vacuum because it's God. Only God who can come into it. So he's got to come in. So this is the only answer is that God comes into your life. It's up to you to receive or reject it. You can't attain it. You can't earn it. But it's, you know, when a man proposes to a woman, he says, "Will you marry me?" You know, it's yes or no. And if you say yes, it means what's yours becomes theirs and what's theirs becomes yours. So your burdens become his and his blessings become yours and you're one. You know, he doesn't say when people are in love, they don't have to earn it from each other and they don't, it's not a business deal. It's yes or no. And that's it. And ultimately, we're either going to spend eternity with God or away from God. And, you know, that's your choice. God, you know, God gave you free will and a choice and he made your soul is eternal. And so you're going to be somewhere 1,000 years from now, you're going to be somewhere. And so, you know, this is the ultimate issue right now is you and God. How do you become a child of God? Well, people say, well, you know, you're all a child, we're all children of God, or you're all going to hell. Listen, the Bible says that God is spirit. And so how do you get born of God? You're born of the spirit. It's real simple, real profound and it's incredible, but it's true in that you were born of flesh and blood. And so that means you're a child of flesh and blood and you're going to die. Your flesh and blood is going to die. But to be born of God, you need to be born of the spirit, of his spirit. You're a child of your parents because you're of their flesh and blood. But so how do you become a child of God? You are born of his spirit. his spirit. And that's why Jesus said, that's why, you know, that's why, for number one, he paid the price for to bridge the gap. I mean, you know, he gave up everything. That's the greatest love you can ever know. He went through, took upon himself an eternity of separation from God, which is hell. You know, that's what hell is separation from God. And that's where we're going to go. I mean, that's where we're sending ourselves, because if we're choosing, you know, choosing away from God, and we're choosing away from our own salvation, our own gift, it's like drowning and the lifeguard's coming and we're not accepting that, you know, that we're heading away from God. You know, eternity, you know, it's yes or no. There's one entrance way into the kingdom, and that is, and Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. He said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again, unless he or she is born again, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Now, some people, you know, this is, again, the problem with traditions has just gone right over it and made it, oh, it's got to be a ritual. So it's got to be, it says born of the water, the Spirit. So it's got to be when you're baptized or when you're this. Clearly, that's not, clearly he's talking about a new birth when you come to God. It says, it matches up with the beginning. That's in John 3. Check it out yourself. John 1 says, as many as received him, they became children of God. When you received him into your life. And so the ultimate thing, you know, love comes, God comes, blessing comes, it's waiting, it's coming, but you got it, you have to let it in. And, you know, that's what it's about. Jesus died for us and paid the price, the greatest love we can ever see. Why? Well, in that, you know, at the end, he said, it is finished. The old passes away. The old, you know, the old is going to be washed away. I mean, and you know, we can never make it into heaven with sin, but he's the one who washes us, not some guy, not some system. He washes us, and by his love. And therefore, he gives an end to the old life. He gives you the power to have a new beginning. That's the death is the end of it. Only God can do that. And the resurrection is a new beginning, new life. So he said, you must be born again. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God, or no one can enter heaven even, unless they are born again, born of the Spirit. So we're like the prodigal son coming back. Now, God didn't have to accept us, but he will be. That's what his grace is about. It doesn't matter what you've done. You just give it to him. You lift it to him. And he will bless your life. There is hope. There is good news. It's not about religion. And it's not about, you know, again, the label. It's about you and him, you know, and you can't earn it. Maybe that's, you could look like bad news, but the good news is you don't have to. It's a gift. It talks about the gift of God. And when a gift comes into your life, there's joy in your life. When a gift comes into your life, there's thanksgiving in your life. You know, it says, he says, you know, follow me. You know, he would just walk by someone and say, follow me. And, you know, and if they said it was their moment to say yes or no, well, you know what? Your moment is now. He's passing by. And your heart may not always be open, and you may not always have the chance. You may be distracted by a million things, but now is the time. You see, deep down, it's like our soul, whether you're man or woman. It's like kind of like a bride that it always tries to get joined to something. I'll get this, this will do it. But nothing does it. And everything we have is going to pass away anyway. The only thing that we can have forever is God. And that's it. It's just like people who are married. You know, the only thing, you know, it's like when you're not, you know, when you're into things, it's not, you're on into a relationship. You know, when a relationship's going, when you're in love, you don't care. It's not so much about the couch or who has this or this. It's your love. Same in life. When you're into a million things, you know, and wrapped up in all these problems, it's God's love that will break it through. It's God's love that will release you. It's God's love that will give you freedom. It's God's love that will fill you. It's God's love. God puts you on this earth for a reason. He has a calling on your life. There's a purpose for your life. Now, I'm not saying that, I mean, it's totally free, but, you know, it's not saying that it's without cost. The fact is, you got to live it with all your heart. You know, just like when you're married or just when you're falling in love, you know, but out of love, not out of ritual, not out of a drag, but because it's a joy. But I want to give, you know, if you're beloved, you want to give everything. If you're living rightly, you know, if there's love, you want to sacrifice, you want to give and bless. Same with God. He gives you everything, and he will, but we need to follow him with all our hearts, and you need to follow him as Lord wherever he leads you, and nothing else can be number one. I mean, nothing, you can't put a system, you can't put it's, he's your first love, and he will lead you and he will bless you. You'll be more, you know, you're into drugs, he'll deal with it. Give it to him. You're into promiscuity, you know, it ends up empty, he'll give it to him. He'll deal with it. You're a real angry person or bitter person, he'll give it to him. You're anxious, you're worried, it says cast your anxiety, cast it upon him. You're, you know, ultimately, in the end, this is all that's going to matter. And that's the point of this tape for your sake. So, you know, it's like giving what you can't hold on to have what you can never lose. The blessings of salvation give you the power of the Spirit that your life can change. So let me give you this chance right now, wherever you are. And I don't want you to pray this unless you're saying yes with your heart. And if you're not there yet, then listen to this tape again and again until you get to that point, and seek the Lord. You can turn it off. You can pause it, whatever, and pray along with me. When you're ready, but don't let it go too long, because this is the call of God on your life, and it's easy to get lost, to lose it again. And that, you know, it's simply, how do you become born again? How do you get saved? you receive him into your life truly. I mean, not a system, not through anything else, and let him change. Let this day be a new beginning from everything else. Faith is not just saying, I know that he's Lord. It's having him be Lord in your life, having him encounter, a real encounter with God, have it begin. Have, you know, it's your future, your joy, all these things you put into God's hands, your sins into God's hands directly. You come into his presence, you receive him as Lord, and you follow him. And, you know, all things, you know, he'll give you a new beginning. And, you know, it's not that it's done with thunder and lightning, or it's not with rituals and that. It's heart to heart. That's how God created you. That's exactly so. So listen, if you are not ready, then you can just pause it or put it off, but for your own sake, but listen to it and until you can get ready. If you're ready now, in a few moments, I'm going to ask, we're going to pray together. This time, join with me. Just repeat the words in a whisper and mean it in your heart. And God is going to begin to bless your life, and it's going to begin. So let's pray. But it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So pray along with me in whisper. You have to get alone. Say the words and mean it in your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you now. And just repeat in whisper. And I open my heart. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for giving your life for me. And now I receive you for myself. I receive you truly as Lord of my life, as the center of my life. I make you number one, and I make you king over my life. I receive you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for overcoming death in the resurrection, that I could have new life. And now I give you my sins. I give you my faults. I give you my problems. I turn away from sin. I turn away and I repent from the darkness. I turn to you in the light, and I receive you into my heart to be Lord from here on in. Lord, now I receive you into the deepest part of my heart. I receive your love. I receive your cleansing. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your joy, your peace, your presence, your spirit. I receive you deep into my heart, and I will follow you from this moment on. I commit my heart and my life to you. Now lead me on as I follow you. You are my Lord and my Savior. And my life belongs to you, and you belong to me as my Lord. And thank you, Father, that by this prayer, according to your word and your promise, I can now say that I am received into the kingdom of heaven with assurance by your word. I am now saved. I am now your child. I am now born of the Spirit, born again. You are deep in my heart, and I will follow you from this moment on. And I will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for beginning the new work in my life. And I am new in you. And I am cleansed. And I have you deep in my heart as the light of my soul. Lead me on now as I follow you from this moment and all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations, because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. Now, listen closely, because in the minutes we have left, I'm going to quickly give you some of the most important things I can give you, including what next, the four foundations, how to get in touch, how to get more, including the free gift. It'll give you more detail. Now, first, you might feel different. You might not. It's not by feeling. Feelings will come, but it's deeper than feelings. It's truth, and it's your receiving God's promise, God's word that you are received. So go for it, walk in it, and you'll see. Secondly, it's like the first birth. When you were conceived in secret, it happened without feeling. The new birth happens small. It grows as time goes on and you continue and you follow and you grow. The new life is going to grow. The love is going to grow. The joy is going to grow until it touches every part of your life. Now, the four foundations. Get a pen ready. Number one, the word. As bread is to the body, so God's word is to your spirit. You can't grow without it. Get a Bible version that you're comfortable in reading. Include in each day a regular time of reading and receiving his word. Make that absolute. I suggest you start with Matthew or one of the Gospels, one of the letters after that, and the Psalms are great. Read it regularly. Read when you feel like it and when you don't. View it as a joy, a privilege that you can receive the living word of God. And before you read, ask God to open up his word to your heart and your life. He'll actually speak to you and he'll guide you. When you read, let it soak into your mind, your heart, your emotions, and your life. Number two, prayer. It's not about religious or repetitious things. It's simply getting heart to heart with God, pouring out the deepest things in your heart to your best friend, getting alone with God and receiving from him, letting him pour his heart and his word into your life. Make it a sacred thing. thing. See it as the greatest privilege you have each day to be alone in the quiet with God. Come as you are, get into the joy and the presence of God. You can actually dwell in the heavenlies now. Number three, action. Practice putting the word into action. Word says go, you go. Put love into action, put joy into action, put his word in every area of your life. Think even now, if there's something you can do, you can bless someone, you can forgive someone or be forgiven, do it or make something right. And spread salvation to others. It's the greatest thing to see other lives change. And here's where we can help. I told you that Finding New Life is available in special forms, everything from Finding New Life for Muslims, for Jewish people, for the skeptical, and they're in Spanish and other languages. To find out how you can obtain any of these or more cassettes or even in mass quantities and to give and to bless others, and we make them available as inexpensively as possible, just write to us. We'll send you samples, list of other special resources. And for the special free gift, The Secrets of the Abundant Life and First Steps, the sequel, to show you the practical keys of living a life of joy and fulfillment and prosperity that I promised I would seek to make available to you free as our gift. For all this, just write to Hope of the World, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and that's 07644 in the USA. The last foundation is fellowship. It's important you find a fellowship of believers, a congregation of born-again believers with love and joy and growing in the Bible as God's word, alive in the Spirit. You're never going to find a perfect place, but look to God and look to the good. Now, if someone gave you the cassette, or if there's an invitation or an address of a congregation near you on the back of the cassette or on a card that came with the cassette, you definitely get in touch with them and give them a visit. Check it out. You got nothing to lose. You just tell them Jonathan sent you and let them know you heard this tape. I'm sure they're going to want to bless you. And if you're in the New York, New Jersey area, something very special. You can meet us. It's real exciting and life-changing, and you'll love it. Just ask for the Beth Israel Worship Center in Lodi or Garfield or Northern New Jersey. Get in touch with us either at Hope of the World. Okay? So listen, until then, press on, my friend, step by step on the path of new life into all that God has for you, and God greatly bless you.